We're in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, if you didn't know already. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 13, the writer, the author of the book of Hebrews, is trying to help these believers. And being guided and directed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes. And he writes to them for the purpose of encouraging them so that they might continue to live for Christ and continue to live out the new life that they have discovered in the person of Jesus Christ. And that means that they're cut off from the old life, just like you were whenever God saved you and gave you a brand new life, and the old man died, the old life passed away, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But their new life now, for many of them, invited many problems into their life and persecution. As they followed the will of God, it led them into problems and persecutions and struggles in their life. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage them not to get discouraged and not to become disillusioned by the struggles that they're going through, and not to look back or turn back, because what they have in Jesus is far greater than what they ever left behind in Judaism. And they have a greater high priest, they have a better sacrifice and in Christ. And it just goes through the book of Hebrews, demonstrating the greatness and the glory of Christ and the redemption that we have, the new covenant versus the old, and the great high priest in heaven versus the high priest down there in Jerusalem. The heavenly sanctuary as opposed to the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. That what we have in Christ is much greater than what they had in their old life of Judaism. And that's still true of us as well. And that is that what we have in Christ is so much better than everything that we had before we came to Christ that we should never want to turn back. We should never even look back. So he's trying to help them. As a matter of fact, his goal seems to be, according to verse number 6, is for to get them to the point that they can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men will do to me." That I can recognize and the help that God has provided for me to live for Him and not be afraid of what people are going to say or how people are going to react or what it is that people are going to do, and allow that fear to impact my life or hold me back from being what God wants me to be. So we've been trying to look at then, what is it in this last chapter? What is it? In what ways is the Lord helping us? And we discovered that He has helped us in our lifestyle or in our lives in several ways. He's helped us the satisfaction of our lives, so that you and I, instead of being covetous, that we can be content with what the will of God has provided for us, even if it means hardship and difficulty, that we can learn to be content even in that. And he teaches us how to do that in verses 5 and 6. We've also discovered that our Lord has placed some shepherds into our lives. That is, some people to teach us the Bible and to lead us in the will of God, and how that we need to follow them and submit to them. And if we will, that's God's way, His avenue, His means of helping us. The shepherds that are in our lives. And we also looked at the Savior over our lives. And that is, we've got to keep our focus on Jesus. That is, on who He is and what He has done and what He has provided for us. And we spent some time in verses 8 through 14 just dealing with this shepherd over our lives. And then most recently, we looked at the sacrifices from our lives. And that is, that He explains to them in verses 15 and 16 that even though they can't go to Jerusalem and offer up sacrifices, have no need to do that, there are some new sacrifices now that they can offer up to God. The sacrifice of their praise and of their performance and of course, of their possessions that they can offer up to God. And we dealt with each of those over the past several services. And so this morning, we began looking at what I called the supplication through their lives. And that is in verses 18 and 19, and then in verse number 23, we find that the writer invites these believers to pray. As a matter of fact, he urges them. As a matter of fact, he is strongly urging them to pray. That is, to pray out of a sense of need. That's what the word supplication means. And even though the word supplication is not used in these verses, it's used in Ephesians 6. It's also used in Paul's writings to Timothy, and that is the idea of praying out of a real sense of need in our life, that I need help. And when you and I realize that we need help, and we come to God and pray out of a real sense of need, that's what that word supplication means. That is, you and I realizing that we need God's help, we need God's direction, and in so many different areas of our life, and we begin to come to Him with a sense of need, and that's what supplication is. And listen to me now, if you and I are going to receive the kind of help that we need from the Lord, and if others are going to be helped, one of the things we have to learn how to do is we've got to learn how to go to God in prayer. We've got to learn to pray. One of the avenues by which God helps us is through our prayer life, and not only us, but also also the avenue through which others receive help is by you praying for them. That is, the way that God helps us is through our prayer lives. We looked at the request in the service this morning. The request is for these believers to pray for him. He tells them in verse number 18, pray for us, pray for me. He's wanting them to pray. The author is to pray for him. And we discovered that the reason why that he's wanting him them to pray for him is because of the fact that he tells us in verse 18 that he has a conscience that is good and he has a lifestyle that is honest. And here's what we discovered in the service this morning, and that is that this author is probably requesting prayer for him because it may well be that, like Timothy that he writes about in verse 23, it may be that he has been confined in some way. It may be that he's been arrested and is in jail, but somehow it's possible that he has been confined in some way, and he is asking them to pray for him, that he will be restored to them. That is, that he'll be set free and he'll be able to come back to where they are again. And the reason why he's asking them to pray for that is because he explains to them, that is, by saying he has a good conscience and he's lived an honest life, and that is, whatever it is that's going on in his life, it's not the result of bad behavior. It's not because he's been doing something wrong. In other words, if he's confined or if he is in jail, it is not because he has broken some kind of a law or done something wrong. It's probably because he's been doing what is right. That is, he's been sharing the gospel, he's been living for Christ, and being on mission for God, and as a result of that, he has been arrested and he is being persecuted and being confined as a result of that. And so he's asking them, pray for me, and pray that I will be restored to you, that I'll be set free from whatever has confined me and held me back and be restored to you. It's as though he's saying, listen, if I am confined because I had done something wrong and because I hadn't been living an honest and upright life of integrity, then I wouldn't be asking you to pray for this because I would be getting what I deserved. But what he's saying is this, and that is that I have a good conscience. I've lived an honest life, so pray that I will be restored to you, that I'll be able to return to you, that whatever's holding him back will be removed out of the way, and he'll be able to return to them along with Timothy, who he says has been set at liberty in verse number 23. So what we looked at in the service this morning is this request and the reason why he's making the request. And then we begin looking at what I called the revelation from this request. And that is by asking them to pray for him and to pray that he will be restored to them. I believe that this author is revealing some very important truths to these believers. And then the first truth that we looked at this morning, I believe he's trying to reveal to us the privilege that prayer is. And that is, that they are the ones who have the privilege of experiencing the presence of God in prayer. And that is, it's not the unbelieving Jews that are down there in Jerusalem offering their sacrifices and burning their incense. They are not the ones who have the privilege of entering into the presence of God and experiencing God in prayer. But it is these believers, those who are in Christ. And I begin to try to help you understand why it is that it is only those who received Christ that have the privilege of prayer. It is not the religious people who have the privilege of prayer. Listen, religious people say their prayers, but those who know the Lord experience God in prayer, in reality, enjoy the presence of God in prayer. And the reason why is because the barrier has been removed. Our sin and iniquity has been, God has forgiven us and he remembers them no more, and a bridge has been built from this side to that side. And Jesus did it when he died on the cross, when he was raised the third day, when he ascended to the right hand, and there he is, the one who has reconciled us, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has justified us. Listen, the one who is interceding for us right there at the right hand of God. By him and through him, you and I have access into the very presence of God. One of these days, we're going to step over from this shore over to that shore, and that is, when we take that last breath and close our eyes in death, we'll wake up in heaven, those who are in Christ. But we don't have to wait until that day to go from here to there. You and I can enter into the very throne room of God, according to chapter 4 of this book. We can enter right into the throne room of God, come boldly to the throne of grace, ladies and gentlemen, and find all the help that we need in our time of need. We can go from here to there in prayer. And the reason why is because of him. He has built that bridge from here to there. You have the privilege of prayer. Oh, the wonderful privilege that prayer is. You say, Pastor, I wish I could go to some of these nations where believers are struggling so much and encourage them. Listen, you can get there through prayer. You can impact the lives of people all over the world by simply praying for them. Listen, you can have a powerful impact on the ministry right here at Eastern Gate by simply getting on your face and beginning to pray. Oftentimes, I tell believers who call me speak a word of encouragement to me, some of them that I've never met, and they've heard the radio program, and they'll call or they'll leave a message, or I'll speak to them somewhere, and they go to another church, but I invite them to put me on their prayer list and put our church on their prayer list. And the reason why is because the greatest thing they could do is pray. Listen, the privilege of prayer belongs to you. And what a privilege it is. That is, by inviting them to pray for him, he is revealing to them the privilege that prayer is. There's a second thing I think that is being revealed here as the author invites these believers to pray for him. Not only the privilege that prayer is, but secondly, the potential that prayer provides. The potential that prayer provides. In other words, when God's people pray, there is the potential of experiencing real help from heaven. You say, Pastor, if the Lord is my helper, and I don't have to be afraid of what men are going to do to me, if he is my helper, if there's help for the Hebrews, then how in the world are we going to experience that kind of help? Listen to me now. If you and I are going to experience, if there's any potential for experiencing help from heaven, it may well be that it is through our prayer life that that potential exists. In other words, the author of Hebrews believed that the potential for receiving help in his circumstances rested in the prayers of these Hebrews. Do you see that? It looks like that he believes this, and that is, if there's any help for me in the circumstances or whatever they are that he's in, whatever is confining him or holding him back, whether it be that he's in jail or whether he has been persecuted or confined in some way because of persecution, whatever it is that's keeping him from them, he apparently believes that the key to receiving the help that he needs in his circumstances rests on the prayers of these people. These folks have the opportunity to really impact the life of this author by praying for him. Listen, the potential for divine help can be discovered through prayer. I need to say that again. The potential for divine help can be discovered through prayer. In other words, there is no limit to what God can do for you and others when you get serious about praying. As you read in the scriptures, you can read about the potential that prayer provides when we pray in the name of Christ. For example, listen to what Jesus said in the upper room when he was speaking to his disciples in John 14 and verse number 13. Whatsoever you shall ask, listen to this, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That sounds like a wide open, doesn't it? You're talking about potential in prayer. If you pray in Jesus' name, you'll see it again in chapter number 15 and verse number 16 of this same book in John's Gospel. Jesus said in the last part of that verse, he said, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In other words, there's all kinds of potential for those who pray in the name of Christ. Did you know there's all kinds of potential for those who pray with faith in Christ? Listen to Mark chapter number 11 and verse number 24. Mark 11 and verse 24, the Bible says, Jesus said, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, I'd like to explain that away, but I think I'll just let it say what it says. And that is, listen to me now, when you get to praying in Jesus' name, and when you get to praying with faith, believing, there's no end to the potential of what can happen through your prayer life. The Bible tells us that you and I, listen, the potential of those who pray with forgiveness. In Mark 11 and verse number 25, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Listen, if you'll pray with a heart that's clean and right with God and with others, there's no telling. There's no end to the potential that might happen. If you'll pray with obedience to Christ, according to 1 John chapter number 3, verses 22 and 23. Listen, if you'll pray according to the will of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we pray anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if He hears us, that we have already, before they ever get there, the petitions that we desired of Him. In other words, listen, there's no end to the potential that could happen. What could happen through your prayer life when you get to praying in Jesus' name and get to praying with faith and get to praying according to the will of God? God could do some potential great things through your prayer life. Whatever you ask, doesn't matter what it is. And I know some folks have taken that little phrase and have gone to an extreme over here, and it says whatever you want. No, it's whatever He wants. It's according to His will. Whatever He wants, when you get to praying according to what the will of God is, and you get to praying, you get yourself heart lined up with the will of God and get to praying, it is no telling what God could do through your prayer life. You say, Pastor, I wish our leaders would get to praying. Listen to me, it doesn't have to be a person that holds a position. God is no respecter of persons. Listen to me now. And you may not feel like you're gifted in a lot of areas and can do a lot of things, but I tell you, if you can get a hold of God in prayer, you'll have a bigger impact on the life of this church and this community than anybody else in this room. God's people praying. The potential is unlimited through prayer. Talking to you about the potential that prayer provides. This author knows if these folks get to praying, God's going to do something. Amen. And if he's in jail, God could set him free. And if he's being confined by something else, God could remove that out of the way. It's hard to tell what God could do if these folks would just pray for him. When you consider the potential that prayer provides, you ought to think about several things. I've been noticing or reading through the Bible, thinking about the potential that prayer provides. And I thought about the potential of receiving salvation. That is somebody that's lost, and that is the potential of getting saved whenever they cry out to God in prayer. You remember the verse in Romans 10, don't you? And that is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what that verse means? What it's emphasizing is the whosoever. And that is, it doesn't make a difference if they're a Jew or a Gentile. The Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. That is, anybody could get saved, no matter what their background is, what their nationality is, if they had turned to Christ and believe and receive and cry out to Him. The potential, ladies and gentlemen, for receiving salvation. Some of you here and you may be struggling, and that is, you're lost and you're struggling with it. I tell you what you ought to try on. You ought to try on a little bit of what that publican did in Luke chapter number 18 when he went down to the temple and he began to pray, and he was so grieved over his sin that he wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven. You say, Pastor, what did he do to get saved? He beat on his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He prayed, he cried out to God and confessed his ungodliness and his sin and pleaded for mercy, and that man went home justified, and that is right with God. Maybe you ought to do what one of those thieves, those criminals did, the one that was hanging there on the cross beside our Lord. Listen to me now. He was just hours away and maybe just moments away from dying and going to hell and being there forever. And there Jesus was hanging on the cross. And one gospel writer indicates to us that both of these men at one time were mocking him and railing on him, but all of a sudden something started happening on the inside of his heart. It may be about the time that the sun hid its face and it became dark. It may be when the earth began to quake. It may have been that sign that was above his head that said, this is the King of the Jews. And it may have been Jesus' words as he spoke, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I don't know what all it was, but at some point, something went on the inside of this man's heart, and he realized how much he needed Jesus. And you know what he did? Say, Pastor, what did he do? What did he do? He just cried out to him and said, Lord, would you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? And right then and right there, the Lord saved him and said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So, Pastor, what do I need to do? You ought to just get a hold of God and cry out to Him. And you ought to just keep on crying out to God and seeking after Him. If you will, somewhere along the line, God will turn you upside down and inside out on the inside in your heart and save you by His grace. I'm not talking about repeating a prayer. I'm talking about you getting before God and pouring out your heart to Him and seeking Him until God saves you. Are y'all still with me? Amen. I tell you, when you think about the potential that prayer provides, there is the potential of receiving salvation. Secondly, there is the potential of experiencing His power. Not only receiving salvation, but experiencing God's power that is the power of God. Listen to what Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter number 33. And verse number 3. Listen to this wonderful verse. Jeremiah says, call unto me. God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty or powerful things which thou knowest not. In other words, Jeremiah is saying to us that God is revealing through Jeremiah that if we get to praying and get to crying out to God, that God just may show us some mighty and powerful things. Amen. That is some great things. The power of God may be demonstrated when God's people begin to pray. That's what Jesus said to his disciples there in Mark chapter number 11 when they were all standing around marveling at the fact that he just spoke to a fig tree and that thing dried up from the roots, the gospel writer tells us. In other words, Jesus cursed the fig tree. There was no figs on it. Jesus spoke words against that fig tree, and the next day when they came by, that thing was dead. It wasn't dead in the it wasn't dead in the sense that it was in the process of dying. The gospel writer is specific that it was dead and dried from the roots up. In other words, that thing had the appearance of having been dead for years. For years. They stood amazed at what they saw. And Jesus said to them as they stood there amazed, he said, listen, if you just have faith in God, you'd be able to say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And folks, it would jump out of its place and jump into the sea. Whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have it. You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, ladies and gentlemen, when God's people get to praying with faith, great and powerful things begin to happen. I remember reading in Acts chapter number 4 about the disciples who first began to be persecuted, the early church. And that is after preaching about Christ and about his resurrection and the thousands of people that turned to him on the day of Pentecost and thousands more in the days following Pentecost were turning to Christ, and the Jewish leaders became extremely concerned and they gathered the apostles and they intimidated them, Peter and John specifically, and demanded that they stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They intimidated them, they threatened them, and the church got together in Acts chapter number 4 and the Bible says they began to pray, and as they were praying, the place where they was gathered together began to shake, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God, and they began to preach the Word of God with boldness. You say, Pastor, what happened? They just got to praying and they experienced the power of God. God's power. Physically demonstrated, ladies and gentlemen, and spiritual empowering took place in that place. What I'm trying to get you to see is the potential that prayer provides. If you're lost, there's the potential of receiving salvation. If you get to crying out to God, pour out your heart to Him. That's what you ought to do. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Just get on this altar and pour out your heart to God. Amen. You might be surprised what God might do before you get out of that altar. If you'll just get honest with Him and seek Him and pour out your heart to Him. Amen. The potential of receiving salvation. For those of you that are already saved, there's the potential of experiencing power. That is the power of God that shakes things up. The great and mighty things that God can do. Say, Pastor, I'd like to see some great and mighty things like we read about in the Bible, like we hear about in church history. I'd like to see the power of God. Listen to me now. The potential is there. It's the potential that prayer provides. When God's people get to praying and seeking after God, we could see or experience His power. There's the potential of receiving salvation. There's the potential of experiencing power. There is the potential of what I would call divine discovery. The potential of divine discovery. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? What I mean is when God's people get to praying, they get to discovering things about God that they would have never discovered any other way. Listen to what Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter number 29. In verse number 12, Jeremiah, then shall you call upon me. This is God. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's right. Oh, God is saying that you'll find me, you'll discover some things about me that you won't discover any other way than by seeking after me in prayer with all of your heart. Reminds me of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 7, ask And it shall be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. In other words, here's what our Lord is saying, like Jeremiah revealed to us. God reveals in the book of Jeremiah. And that is that there are some things about God that God wants to reveal to you, that he wants you to discover. That the only place you'll be able to discover those things is when you and I get a hold of God and walk with God in prayer. There's some things that God wants you to find. There are some doors that God wants to open. But listen, you've got to knock. You've got to seek. You've got to ask. That's the means of divine discovery. There are some wonderful treasures about God that God wants to reveal to you personally in your personal life. You say, Pastor, what is it? He may want to reveal to you a little bit more about who he is. He might want to reveal a little bit more to you about what his will is for your life. Say, Pastor, I wish God would open up, help me to understand what his will is for my life. If you'd get to praying, the potential for you to discover the will of God is very real. That is, the potential for divine discovery is in prayer. There's the potential of receiving salvation for those who are lost. There's the potential of experiencing power, the power of God. There's the potential of divine discovery. Did you know there's the potential for physical healing? You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, when I get to reading in the Bible, I find people coming to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. I read in the first few verses about a leper. A man who has leprosy. And listen to me now, there's no cure for leprosy, and it's a debilitating disease and a terrible disease in the first century, especially in that time period. It's one of those diseases that not only brought physical problems, but also social problems and destroyed people's lives. And there was no cure, there was no help, there was no hope for those individuals. And one man came to Jesus, and he came to him and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And do you know what Jesus did for this man who came to him and praying and seeking for help and healing? You know what Jesus did? The Bible says, he said, I will be thou clean. And he was cleansed from that very hour. He just came to Jesus and cried out to him. And listen now, it's not always the Lord's will to heal, but sometimes it is. And how are you going to know if you don't get a hold of God and begin to pray? Well, the Bible tells us that in the book of James, doesn't it? Listen to James chapter number 5. The Bible tells us there in the book of James chapter 5 and verse 14, it asks the question, is any sick among you? Well, let him call for the elders of the church or the leaders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. You see, the Bible tells us here that what we ought to do when we get sick is we ought to get folks to pray for us. Amen. We ought to get the leaders of the church, and you ought to get everybody you can that knows God to begin to pray for you, because there is at least the potential for physical healing when God's people begin to pray. Amen. Sure. You say, what is the potential that prayer provides? The potential of receiving salvation. The potential of experiencing power. The potential of divine discovery. The potential of physical healing. Did you know there's the potential for political change? Oh, I know that I'm meddling now. Amen. The reason why is because some of you may be on the left side over here and you think that we need change in this area. And some of you may be on the right side and you think, well, we need change in this area. So I may be opening up a can of worms, but I want to tell you that, listen to me now, if you're looking at it from God's perspective and from a biblical perspective, when God's people start to pray, ladies and gentlemen, there is then the potential of political change. Some of you might be here and you're a little bit discouraged and a little bit down. And the reason why is because things aren't just quite going the way that you would hope that they would go, that is politically speaking, amen. And that is, it may not be happening the way that you think it ought to be happening, and you may be a little bit discouraged when you look at the political landscape. You look around to see what's going on and the decisions that are being made, and you say, Pastor, the ungodliness is running rampant and being accepted as normal in our society. We need help. We need help in our society. That's what supplication is. When God's people have a sense of need and they begin to pray and they begin to seek after God and they begin to seek Him with all their heart. And listen to Him now. There can be change. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter number 2 of 1 Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he defines it a little bit more narrowly. For kings and all that are in authority. Pray for them. And here's why. So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, he's saying, listen, if you want to have the liberty to live out a godly life, in this life, and that is in the culture and with the authority you have, then get to praying for those who are in authority. And listen, God may well impact the political climate, and that is the leaders of politics, whatever form of political of politics that these people are under, that is under the Roman authority, and we're under a whole different kind of setup here. But if you'll get to praying, God can get to moving even in the politics around us. You say, Pastor, I just don't know what to do besides vote. Get to praying. I believe God's people ought to pray like we have never prayed before. Amen. Y'all know this already, don't you? But I believe that our nation has invited the judgment of God upon us. Amen. Leaders have sold us out. Amen. From both sides of the aisle. That's right. The only hope, I believe, for our country is for some people that really know God. I'm not talking about the religious crowd that says their prayers, but I'm talking about people that know God, that know how to pray. To seek God and to pray. And I believe God can hear the potential of political change is found when God's people pray. You say, why should we pray? I mean, what do we learn about just the author asking them to pray for him? I believe that this author believed that if they prayed, things begin to happen. The potential is there. The potential of receiving salvation, the potential of experiencing power, the potential of divine discovery, the potential of physical healing, the potential of political change, even the potential of productive waiting. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? You know, a lot of times in life, we're just waiting, aren't we? Just waiting. But I tell you that your waiting can be a time of productivity. It can be a time of something's really happening. When I read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 1, I won't go back and read it for the sake of time because I have too much ground to cover. But in Acts chapter number 1, that's that chapter where the Lord said, right before He ascended, I want you to stay right here in Jerusalem and I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. I want you to wait right here for that to happen. And they were just waiting. There they are now. They're in Jerusalem. There's about 120 of them. There's the men, the apostles, and other followers of Christ, and the women, including the mother of Jesus. And they're gathered together. And in Acts chapter number 14, chapter 1 of verse 14, you know what they're doing. Folks are gathering together, and they're all praying in one accord. While they're waiting, they're praying. And do you know that while they were waiting and praying that some good things happened? And that is that Peter stood up and said, you know what, we've got to pick somebody. We got to have 12 apostles, don't we? And so we got to pick somebody to take the place of Judas Iscariot, who was dead. And listen, they did, and God gave him somebody. And they were, listen, there was some productive waiting going on. And here's the reason why. It's because they were praying. You say, Pastor, I'm waiting on something to happen. I'm waiting on this. I'm waiting on that. Some of you here, and you may be waiting for something to take place. Maybe you're just waiting for me to get done preaching. Amen. We'll pray, and maybe something good will come out of it. Amen. Maybe you're waiting for the next doctor's appointment, for the news to come. Listen, you ought to be praying. God can use that to grow you and help you and develop you. And maybe you're waiting for the next job to come along. You ought to be praying and seeking after God. Listen, we're always waiting on something. But I tell you, if you begin to pray. Praying has the potential of productive waiting. Productive waiting. What I'm trying to get you to see is the potential that prayer provides. Did you know that prayer has the potential of defeating trouble? Well, when I read in the Psalms, I read about the psalmist who, in the middle of all kinds of trouble, especially David in his Psalms, he's crying out to God in the middle of all these troubles. Let me just read maybe a couple of them to you. Psalm 18 and verse number 6. Listen to what David wrote. He said, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God." And listen, he heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him, even into his ears. I was in the middle of distress and trouble, and I cried out to God, and he heard me. Psalm 34 and verse number 17, he writes, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all of their troubles." Psalms 91 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." That is the one who cries out to God. I remember when the disciples got into real trouble in Matthew's gospel, don't you? Now they were right in the center of the will of God. Listen to me now. Following the will of God can lead you right into trouble sometimes. Jesus said, "Get into the boat and go to the other side." They just did what Jesus said. They were right in the center of the will of God. And before the night was over, before the morning broke, they found themselves in the middle of a storm in Matthew 8, remember? And I tell you that the storm got so bad that these disciples, no doubt, are doing everything they can to lighten the boat, to try to ride out the storm and the waves. And I tell you, it just got to the point they knew they weren't going to be able to do it. It was a bad storm. They were in all kinds of trouble. Their lives were on the line. They didn't know what to do. And so finally, when it got so bad they couldn't do anything to help themselves, they did the one thing that we all ought to do. They went to where Jesus was and they cried out to him, didn't they? He was in the boat. He was right there in the ship with them all the time. And they just came to him and they cried out to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing?" And the Bible says that Jesus got up and he spoke, and all of a sudden there was calm and peace on the Sea of Galilee. They came to Christ and cried out to him. I'm just trying to get you to see. Say, "Pastor, there's trouble all around in my life." Then you ought to get to God and you ought to cry out to him, because there is the potential of defeating that trouble.
Amen.
When you get to praying. Sure there is. Do you know when you get to praying, there's the potential of enduring afflictions? Did you know these believers in the book of Hebrews are going through all kinds of affliction? I've referred to these verses over and over again in this series of messages. Let me read them to you. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated or enlightened, you endured a great fight of afflictions." That is, when they first heard the gospel, they all of a sudden it threw them into afflictions. "Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion on me and my bonds." That is, we read here that this author had experienced some jail time, which is the reason why we believe this could be the situation at the end of the book. "You had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." They were going through all kinds of afflictions and troubles that included, obviously, part of the affliction was the idea of persecution and the idea of losing all of their financial gains. All of that was stripped away from them. They were going through a terrible time, and they endured it, ladies and gentlemen. They were able to endure that. You say, "Pastor, how did they do it?" Well, they must have been praying. You know what James wrote in James 5 and verse 17? He says, "Is any among you afflicted?" Question. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Oh, listen, when you get to praying, there's the potential of enduring those afflictions. That's what these folks were doing. They were enduring those afflictions in the sense that they were living for God. They were walking in victory in the middle of their affliction and weren't giving up, weren't giving in. And listen, prayer had to be a key part of that. I remember whenever Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, he reminded the Corinthians about a great fight, a great affliction that he went through when he was in Asia. He said that it got so bad that he despaired even of life. He didn't know if he was going to make it through the great pressure and affliction and trial that he was going through, that he was referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8. But he said, "Listen, the Lord delivered me out of them all." All of this affliction, all of this trouble, God delivered me out of it. And in verse number 11, he said, "And you helped me. You helped me. And here's how you helped me. You helped me by your prayer for us." Yeah. In other words, he's saying that God delivered me out of all that affliction, helped me through all that trouble, all that trial that I was going through. And one of the things that God used to help me get through it was your prayers. It's no wonder that the author of Hebrews, in the middle of his trial that he's going through, is saying, "Please pray for me." One of the keys to being able to endure afflictions, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed prayer. Prayer has the potential of enduring afflictions. Did you know that prayer has the potential of overcoming anxiety? Yeah. It provides the potential of overcoming anxiety. You say, "Pastor, I've got a little bit of a problem with anxiety." Do you know that prayer has the potential of helping you to overcome that problem? You say, "Well, I just believe that's just the way I am." No, listen to me now. Listen, you can overcome anxiety. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 4. You know these verses already, no doubt. Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be careful or anxious about nothing." And here's how. "But," or on the other side of that, "instead of being anxious in everything by prayer and supplication," there's our word, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you'll do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts, your emotions, and your minds, and your thoughts through Christ Jesus." Do you know that prayer provides for you the potential of overcoming anxiety? You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do with all this anxiety. Listen, you need to find a place to get alone with God regularly and get surrendered to Him and seek Him in real prayer. I'm not talking about saying a few little prayers as you're running and doing something else. I'm talking about you getting alone with God and praying in a serious time alone with God. And you'll be surprised how God will help you with anxiety. He sure will. Now I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that our society, that is humanity in our culture, is overrun with the problem of anxiety. And one of the reasons why is because folks aren't praying. If you'll develop a prayer life, child of God, where you get alone with God and spend some time, unrushed time alone with Him, if you'll turn off your TV and start praying, if you'll turn off your computer and start praying, if you'll set aside lesser things to get alone with God and pray, God will help you along the way of overcoming anxiety. Prayer has the potential of overcoming anxiety. Did you know that prayer provides the potential of conquering temptation?
Right.
Remember when Peter was in the garden and Jesus told him to watch and pray? And he comes back, Jesus, after praying, and Peter and the others are asleep, and Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The reason why is because I know your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. Right here in Hebrews 4, the Bible tells us that when you and I are tempted, Hebrews 4, the Bible says that we have a high priest at the right hand of God, our Savior Jesus, who was tempted like as we are. Ladies and gentlemen, yet without any sin. And we can come to Him boldly to His throne of grace. And we can find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And especially, specifically, He's referring to temptation. Listen, when you get to praying, it has the potential. You say, Pastor, I've got this temptation in my life and I'm just having trouble conquering it. Listen to me now. If you'll get serious about praying, then there is the potential of conquering that temptation. That's right. I'm talking to you about the potential that prayer provides. There's also the potential of victorious warfare. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? We are in real spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter number 6, the apostle warns us that you and I are battling against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is real and his demons are real. And for that reason, if we're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and having done all to stand, then you and I need to first of all put on the whole armor of God. According to Ephesians chapter number 6, verses 10 through about verse 17, put on the whole armor of God. And he gives us a description of that armor. And then in verse 18, he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all the saints. You say, Pastor, what is it talking about? It's talking about the key to victory in spiritual warfare. It's putting on the armor of God and getting into your prayer closet and seeking God. Listen, victorious warfare, spiritual warfare, is either won or lost in the prayer closet. I remember reading in Matthew 17, and many of you remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. While Jesus and the three disciples and Peter, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, the other nine disciples are at the foot of the mountain, and there's a father down there that has a son whose life is being destroyed by a demon. This kid is throwing himself in the fire, throwing himself in water. He's self-destructive. And the reason why he is because he's demon-possessed. The father comes to the disciples, bringing his son and begging for them to help him. And they try. They really try. They're in a battle against a powerful demon, and they're trying to do everything they can to be able to help this young man who is demon possessed, but they cannot help him. And finally, Jesus comes down out of the Mount of Transfiguration with the other three disciples, and the father comes to him, and Jesus casts the demon out of the boy. Remember, throws him down on the ground. Jesus casts the demon out, and the boy is set free. And his life is saved, delivered from this warfare, this tormenting warfare that he has been in. A little bit later on, the disciples come to him and they say, "Now, Lord, I mean, why couldn't we cast him out? I mean, we feel like a bunch of fools. Couldn't help that boy. What was wrong? And Jesus said, listen, there are some things that only come out. There are some demons that you can only deal with by prayer and fasting. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, spiritual warfare is real. There are demons that are trying to destroy you, trying to destroy me, trying to destroy our families, our church, and our culture. And if there's any potential of victory in this warfare, God's people have to pray. Not just say prayers, but I mean get a hold of God in prayer. When Paul was in the middle of spiritual warfare, that is, he had a messenger of Satan buffeting him in 2 Corinthians 7. You think of it as a thorn in the flesh. He said it's the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. The Bible says he prayed. Three times he prayed. He, listen, did the right thing. He went to God in prayer. And listen to me now. The Lord didn't remove that demonic attack on his life, but he sure gave him the power to be able to deal with it. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And he discovered what he needed to live in victory in the middle of spiritual warfare. And the reason why is because he prayed. Amen. What I'm trying to get you to see is the potential that prayer provides. It provides the potential of victorious warfare. It also provides the potential of full joy. The Bible says in John 16:24, Jesus said, so far, hitherto you've not asked anything in my name. Ask that your joy may be full. Yeah. Seems to be a connection between our experience of joy and our prayer life. The potential of being full of joy. The potential that prayer provides. And finally, I've been trying to just talk to you about the potential that prayer provides. Here's what I've said so far. There's the potential of receiving salvation if you're lost. There's the potential of experiencing power, God's power. There's the potential of divine discovery. You can find, you can discover if you'll seek. There's the potential for physical healing. There's the potential of political change. There's the potential of productive waiting. There's the potential of defeating trouble. There's the potential of enduring affliction. There is the potential of overcoming anxiety. There is the potential of conquering temptation. There is the potential of victorious warfare. There is the potential for full joy. And finally, there is the potential of spiritual awakening. The potential of spiritual awakening. It's a verse that many of you are familiar with. I'll just read it to you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's right. Ladies and gentlemen, the potential for spiritual awakening is found in the prayer closet of those who know the Lord. That's right. A real spiritual awakening in our church, in our families, that spreads into our community and, ladies and gentlemen, into our nation. You say, Pastor, I just don't know if we're ever going to have any kind of spiritual awakening. The potential is there if God's people will pray. If we'll pray. The potential that prayer provides. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people and God, what you're trying to say to us. Father, I pray, God, that you'll do a work in our hearts. Pray tonight, Father, that you'll raise up some men and women and boys and girls that know you, that God are willing to set aside the entertainment of our culture and seek your face with all their hearts. Begin to pray, God, and begin to seek you. Pray for those who are here that are lost. God, that know they are, seem unconcerned and God, I pray that you'd awaken their hearts, that they'd begin to seek you with all of their heart. God, I pray for your people, Lord, that have been powerless, ineffective. God, that are living in a culture, Father, that is headed for judgment and unconcerned. I pray, God, that you'd awaken individuals that will really pray. Seek your face, God. God, until people start getting saved right here in our own church. God, and begin to see, Lord, real revival and awakening in our community. God, would you raise up some real prayer warriors? God, that Father would go on the offensive against the strongholds that the devil has built through prayer. God, would you help us tonight? God, would you let everyone here tonight see the potential that prayer provides? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.